Hey, let me ask you if this has ever happened to you. You pull up next to someone at a red light and you immediately recognize that he or she is in another world. Ever happened to you? The person is just kind of, they're just kind of bopping along to some tune they're listening to on the radio. And the windows may be up, but they may be just singing at the top of their lungs. Maybe they're tapping on the dashboard and just having a great time. I've always enjoyed this. I just love to kind of stare at people who are doing that. Just kind of stare and until they become aware that they're being watched. And more often than not, they all get kind of self-conscious and embarrassed and turn all red. That's great fun. I read about one elderly gentleman who was just having a great time singing along to the radio in his car, and the person in the car next to him was getting a real kick just watching this older man go to town. I mean, he was just having a great time in there. But instead of getting all embarrassed when he realized that he was being observed, this elderly man just grinned. He grabbed a card. He held it up to the window so that he could display the call letters of the radio station he was listening to. And the other guy in the other car tuned into the same station. And before long, I mean, he was bopping along and clapping and singing just like the other fellow was. When the second guy tuned into the frequency of the older man, he was then able to hear his song. But needed to tune into his frequency to hear that song. Well, since just after Easter Sunday, we've been working through a series of messages about David, a man that we have recognized was a man both after, but at times a man against God's heart. And today we conclude that study of David by considering a song that David composed probably late in his life. It's a psalm that's not found in the book of Psalms. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel. So I'd like us to open our Bibles and read a portion of this, what was probably David's last song. And I'm not going to read the whole song in the interest of time today, but I want to read enough of it so that you get a flavor of what it sounds like. So we're going to begin at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. And here's how that chapter begins. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, and here's David's song now, it's starting. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Now, if you would, let's go down to verse 17 in that same chapter and continue on. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning away from God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. And then if you would, let's go over to verse 47 of that chapter and continue to hear David's song together. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And then verse 1 of chapter 23 says, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. Thanks be to God for his word today. Well, Were David's final years golden ones? Well, if you look at Scripture, they don't really seem to be particularly. David struggled with illness and with ailments in his old age. The Bible tells us, for instance, that he wasn't able to get warm physically. His large family was still having all sorts of problems. He had to put an end to a major spat between two of his sons, Adonijah and Solomon, as to who was going to end up succeeding him on the throne. Solomon won that contest. In some respects, David was a weary and a troubled man when he died. But here is what else is true about David. He went out singing. He went out singing. He ended his life singing to God, about God, for God, of God. He reminds me of that older man in that story that I told about just sitting there on the radio, just singing his song at the top of his lungs. David was tuned in to a kind of a spiritual frequency. And I'd like us to try to tune in to David's spiritual frequency this morning so we can hear and appreciate something of his song. And I hear many things in David's song, what we just read a few moments ago. To be more specific, I hear a song of praise. I hear a song of gratitude. I hear a song of fulfillment. And I hear a song of hope. When it comes time for you to pass from earth to heaven, how will you go out? How will you go out? Will you go out singing a song to God like David did? Will other people hear from your life, maybe not literally, but spiritually, a song of praise, a song of gratitude, a song of fulfillment, a song of hope, a song to God, about God, for God, of God? Well, let's look at this song a little bit. The first thing I see in this song that David wrote was it's very much a song of praise. David had some very high peaks in his life. He also had some very deep valleys, but he went out with a song of praise on his lips. It's pretty good, isn't it, to be able to go out at the end of your life praising God. You may wonder how that was possible for David. Well, David learned that God was firmly in charge, even in the ups and the downs of his own life. God wasn't just some add-on to a self-centered life. No, for David, God had become the center of all that mattered to him. And so David's song is just full of wonder and praise and adoration as he stops and he recognizes the greatness and the majesty of God. Early in his life, David had learned to praise God. And all through his life, he experienced the power that you receive when you praise God consistently. Jacob Needleman observed the launch of Apollo 17, which I think was the last Apollo mission, Apollo 17. This was way back in 1975. And he described the awesome effect that it had on him personally to witness this launch. It was a night launch, and all these cynical reporters were hanging out, drinking beer, just waiting for this 35-story rocket to blast off. The countdown came, then there was the launch, and Jacob says that the first thing he saw was this amazingly intense orange light, which was hard to look at because of its brightness. And everything was illuminated by this burst of light. And then came this huge thing slowly rising up in total silence, because it took a few seconds for the sound to come across the space to where Jacob and the other spectators were watching. And then Jacob was just enveloped in this sound, this whoosh, and it just kind of just went all inside of him. It just grabbed him. And jaws dropped. All this group of people just watching this. And a sense of wonder filled everybody as that immense rocket began to gain altitude. And they continued to watch this until the first stage ignited in a beautiful blue flame. And then there was just total silence. It was over. And people just got up quietly and they helped each other up. And what was interesting to Jacob was that they were kinder to each other. They were nicer to each other. They opened doors for one another. They looked at each other. They spoke differently to one another. This sense of wonder had momentarily changed them and somehow made them better. And when you can cultivate a sense of wonder before God and praise to God, your life is changed for the better too. If you can maintain that, it makes you a better person. The scripture says, David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. And verse 1 there implies that David had composed this psalm, this song, late in his life as kind of a summing up of his life experience. David, as you know, he had no shortage of enemies and battles. I mean, there's nobody here today that has as many physical, literal, actual enemies as David had in his life. But you know as well as I do that every child of God has enemies. We all have battles. They're found in the circumstances and the events and the situations and the conflicts in life that threaten us in some way. They test your faith. They hurt. They inflict pain and maybe anxiety into your life. And did you notice all the different names that David calls God in his song? He calls him my rock, my fortress, my savior, my refuge. And he's underlying what many of us have learned and experienced in our own journey with God. God is this incredible place of protection and safety and security and shelter in the midst of life storms and life's battles. God is your security and shelter and support. God is the one on whom you build your hope. He is that still point in a changing world. One prevailing reason to keep on singing a song of praise to God is living out the Bible truth that we find over in the New Testament. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. And for that, we continue just to praise God and worship God and honor God. And there's something else to learn about David, or from David, about praising God. David learned to praise God before and during and after God delivered him. My friend, if you only ever praise God after he's delivered you from some enemy or some obstacle or some battle, you're going to miss a lot of opportunities to praise God. I know it's hard to praise God when you feel afraid or defeated or alone or lost, but David had learned how to do that, and so can you, so can I. God loves to respond with deliverance to your praise and your prayer as you offer it up right in the midst of whatever you're going through. And, you know, truth be told, you might be there today. You might be feeling emotionally exhausted today or physically challenged in some way, spiritually defeated. That is the very best time to offer up a song of praise from your heart. And like David, you and I need to learn to call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, worthy of adoration, worthy of our wonder. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is that this is also a song of gratitude. This song is full of thankfulness. And verses 17 through 20 are particularly noteworthy. David says there, "He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me." And what I find noteworthy there is that David doesn't sing about his own skill, his own strength, his own intelligence. No, David knew, he recognized, he sang about this God who had done all of this from him, for him, and he sang out of a heart of gratitude. God had come through for David, not because David had done something to deserve or earn God's attention, but simply because of God's wonderful character. His own faithful character. And just like David, God loves you. And God guides you. And God rescues you. And God supports you. And God strengthens you. Not because you're so special, but because God himself is so special. And just like David, folks, I don't understand this for myself. And I'm sure you don't understand it for yourself. But for unknown reasons, God has decided to delight in you and in me and make us an object of his grace and his love. Wow. For that, we need to sing a song of gratitude. You know, another place I see gratitude expressed is in David's words about his own sin. That's found in verses 21 through 25. "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Now, you know, when I first read that, I thought to myself, what? it almost sounds like David had minimized or ignored his own sins, which, you know, as you know, are written there pretty clearly in the Bible. I find myself asking, David, I mean, how could you write and sing that after that train wreck that you caused involving Bathsheba and Uriah? Well, a couple of explanations are helpful for me. First, the context is important. David is talking about how he acted when it came to enemies and it came to battles. And also, I believe he's talking about the fact that at no point did David ever worship idols. That was just not an area where he went. And so many of Israel's kings went that direction after he passed away. So in that area of his life and of his conduct, David actually had handled himself pretty well. But there's a second explanation that I think David hints at that's found there in the last part of verse 25. He says, according to my cleanness in his sight, meaning God's sight. In other words, David had come to recognize that when God forgives your sin, and David knew he was forgiven, he now looks at you differently than you even look at yourself. You may still see yourself as dirty and unclean and unholy and just a spiritual mess, but what matters is how God looks at you and looks at me. And he sees you forgiven and cleansed and restored in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a story about a sculptor who once ruined a huge piece of beautiful Italian Carrara marble. And it was left in the courtyard of the cathedral in the city of Florence, Italy, for almost 100 years. And most sculptors thought that this piece of marble was beyond use. It was beyond repair. It was just this big lump of stone. And in 1501, though, a young sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was asked if he thought he could do anything with it. And he studied and he measured this block of marble. He carefully noted the bungled attempts of the original sculptor. He carefully made a sketch of a biblical character that he envisioned. And for 3 years, Michelangelo worked steadily, his chisel skillfully shaping that marble. And when one of his students was finally allowed to see this towering statue, 18 feet high and weighing 9 tons, he said to Michelangelo, "Master, it lacks only one thing, and that is speech." Cheryl and I got to see that amazing statue of David just last year in Florence, Italy, one of the great masterpieces of all time that was made out of a broken, busted up, unused piece of marble that nobody thought was good for anything. And if a mere man could do that with a ruined piece of marble, how much more can the God of the universe repair and restore your broken life and my busted up life? God's ability to forgive you and restore you and renew you and view you now through the lens of Jesus is perhaps the greatest reason that you and I can offer up to him a continual song of gratitude. A song of praise, a song of gratitude. Next, I hear in this song of David, I hear a song of fulfillment. A fulfillment. You know, over in the New Testament, we find this interesting observation about David. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. And I'm reminded that every child of God is born into this world with a divine design. You're born into a particular family, into a particular culture, a particular country, at a particular time in human history, in order that just like David, you might serve God's purpose in your generation. And I hear that note of fulfillment there in chapter 23, where David says, where it says, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. Fulfillment. And David was well aware that he came from a humble home. He knew full well that God was the one that had chosen him and exalted him. He knew that God had gifted him to write all those psalms that we now find in the book of Psalms. In humility, David recognized God's sovereign control of his own life. And it causes me to ask you and me this question. Do you know Do you know why you're here on planet Earth? At this time and at this place? Do you know how God wants you to serve His purposes in your family, at your job, in your neighborhood, even at this church today? David saw, he recognized, he knew some of that for his own life. I doubt that he saw it all. I doubt we can see it all. But a song of fulfillment means this. It means that you know that God has a purpose for your life. And you ask the Holy Spirit to keep on revealing that purpose to you as you walk along life's journey. Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? What is it that you want me to do in this place? What is it that you want me to do at this time in my life? Lord, I'm here to serve you today. A song of fulfillment. And I see David's song of fulfillment from yet another perspective. David wrote many other psalms in which he told God all about his defeats and all about his problems and all about his troubles. Scholars have even given those type of psalms a name. They're called the Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Lament. But in this song, what might have well been the final psalm that David ever composed, David sings instead about the many victories and triumphs that God has given to him in his life. David knew lots of defeat. David knew lots of trouble. But when it came down to the end of things, what stuck out to him were the victories and the triumphs that God had given to him. And there's the lesson for you and me. Yes, there's going to be times to sigh and to lament. But there's also times to rejoice and to celebrate God's triumph and God's victory in your life. It's possible, Christian, to get so focused on your defeats that you fail to recognize all the Lord's victories in your life. You know, after all, the Bible does say, no, despite all these things, if you know what Paul's writing about there in Romans, he's talking about a lot of negative stuff. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. So sure, tell God all your troubles. I mean, David certainly did. But he also could rejoice in everything that God was doing and had done in his life too. And so the question I want to ask you and have you think about is, are you celebrating in and rejoicing over God's many triumphs in your life? You know, sometimes we Christians can do more lamenting than rejoicing. And I think there becomes an imbalance there after a while. We don't just revel and enjoy the victories and the triumphs that God has given to each of us. My friend, you were once a citizen of hell, but God has made you a citizen of heaven. You once were a slave to Satan, but now you're a child of God himself. And you ought to be able to look back in your life and point to how God has met you and how God has delivered you and how God has rescued you and how God has brought good out of bad things and triumph out of tragedy and joy out of sorrow. Don't wait until you die to rise up and sing a song of fulfillment today in honor to the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Well, finally, I see here in David's final song, a song of hope, a song of hope. As David approached the moment of his own death, he realized that the most important relationship of all would not end at death. God would be there. And death has this way of forcing you and me to let go of what we value, doesn't it? And many of you here today have had to say goodbye to dear, loved people that you didn't think that you could live without. And you still miss those loved ones terribly. But you've discovered that at the end of the day, it's only God that you cannot live without. It's only God that you cannot live without. And then, of course, there's other kinds of death and losses in life that we all experience. You know, close friends move away, precious relationships get broken for some reason. Even families can fall apart. But David had a relationship with God his whole life long. And he made that relationship the object of his search. He articulates that in another of his psalms. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." Even as David approached the moment of his own death, he had hope because it brought him closer to his life's highest priority, which was God and God alone. And I love what David says toward the end of this song, because I believe it applies to you and to me. He says, Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success. And, you know, no doubt David is referring primarily to God's promise to perpetuate his dynasty as the ruling family over Israel. But it occurs to me as I read those verses that God has made an everlasting covenant with each of his children, has he not? God has made an everlasting covenant with you and with me. He's done that in and through the person of Jesus. Furthermore, hasn't God arranged and guaranteed his promises to you and to me, just like he did with David? Hasn't he done that in every detail? And doesn't God himself ensure your safety and success just like he did David's? Of course he does. And that's why we can take to heart what we read over in the New Testament, where it says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." As you live out your life in God's presence, and particularly when that moment comes when you and I are going to pass from this world into God's heaven, you will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to sing, just like David did, a song of hope. A song of hope. You know, even when he was a kid, Bob Goff had a dream of taking a sailboat all the way from California to Hawaii, across the Pacific Ocean. And so a few years ago, he and four other friends decided to enter the semi-annual Transpac sailboat race, which starts in Los Angeles and ends in Oahu, Hawaii. And he and his four friends were, you know, they were pretty good sailors, but I mean, they weren't like experts or anything, but they loaded up their 35-foot sailboat with cans of chili and bottled water. And then they set off from Los Angeles and made that trip across the Pacific. And as interesting as the trip was, it took them 16 days to make the trip from Los Angeles to Oahu. As interesting as that trip was, the best part of the trip was crossing the finishing line in Oahu. Those aren't the guys, that's not Bob Goff and his friends, but that gives you an idea of what that experience must have been like. The best part was crossing the finish line and being greeted there in Oahu. The reason is this: the Transpac race has a tradition that when you cross the finish line, you are welcomed no matter what time of day that happens to be. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning. And over the years, they've had this announcer. It's the same announcer who's been doing it now for decades. And he welcomes each boat and each crew in. And he calls out the name of your boat as you slip into the marina there in Oahu. And he calls out the names of each of the crew members on the boat. Well, Bob and his four friends crossed the finish line a couple of hours before dawn. And so it was still dark as they made their way into the marina, and it was silent, it was quiet. And then all of a sudden came this booming voice, the voice of this announcer, saying, "This is such and such a boat." And then, and what was particularly meaningful is that he just had this great voice, and he announced the names of each of those crew members like they were heads of state. And as they listened to this, I mean, these guys got kind of welled up, you know. It was kind of an emotional moment for them. They'd been on this 16-day journey, and Bob's navigation skills were pretty mediocre, so they kind of zigzagged all over the Pacific, and had, you know, fortunately finally found their way to Hawaii and had gotten there safely. And as the names of the crew members were announced, and Bob heard his name, he reflected on, you know, the announcer just welcomed Robert Goff. He didn't talk about Robert's mistakes. He didn't talk about his poor navigation skills. He didn't talk about all the mediocre mess that he had made of sailing. He just welcomed Robert Goff across the finish line. And then the most significant part was after the name of the boat and the crew members had been given, there was a moment of silence. And then the announcer said this: "Friends, it's been a long journey. Welcome home." And somehow that was the most significant moment that those five men experienced, as they heard that. It was just like the voice of a proud father welcoming them back into civilization again. And it gets me thinking, what's it going to be like to pass from this life into the presence of God? That's not a bad image, is it? That you cross the finish line and you kind of slip your boat into a marina in Hawaii, and somebody just announces and says, "My child, it's been a long journey. Welcome home." And that time, the voice is going to be the voice of our Heavenly Father, who loves you, has watched over you, has taken care of you all your life's journey. I hope that as we approach that day, each of us is going to be a different time, a different year, a different moment. I hope and I pray that, like David, when that moment comes for each of us, when we pass from this world into God's heaven, that there will be upon our lips a song of praise, a song of gratitude, a song of fulfillment, a song of hope. "My child, it's been a long journey. Welcome home." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of David. We've spent some time with him these last few months just thinking about his life, looking at his life. Lord, there's been some times when we shook our head and we said, "Man, this was a great person." There's been other times when we've shaken our head and say, "My goodness, God, this guy was a real loser." Lord, what he was a sinner saved by grace. And that's what each of us are in this room today. Sinners saved by grace. People who mess up and make mistakes. And we've had our share of mid-course corrections in life. But your grace is triumphing, and one day will completely triumph in our lives. And we give you thanks and we praise for that. Lord, may we join with David. May we join with all of your children down through the ages who, at the end of life's journey, have been able to look toward heaven and offer up to you a song of praise, a song of gratitude, a song of fulfillment, and a song of hope. May it be, Lord, that when our moment comes to pass into your presence, that the first voice that we will hear will be the voice of our Heavenly Father saying, "My child, it's been a long journey. Welcome home." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.